Attention, brothers and sisters, if you could please find your seats. We will begin in about 1 minute. If you please kindly find your seats, we'll begin in 1 minute. Thank you very much. About maybe 10 seconds now, guys. Quickly. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. And welcome to day number 7 of the feast. Can you believe it? Day number 7. It goes so quickly, doesn't it? We got to make every minute count now. To start off services today, we're going to have our hymn support team led by Mark and Benita Shumlick. If they could please come on up. And afterwards, we'll have the opening prayer given to us by our brother Doug Kosh. Mark and Benita Shumlick.
Better over here. And our first hymn today is In the Garden.
I come to the garden, oh, where all the
And next, the King of Love, my shepherd is.
113.
Third hymn is number one. Blessed and happy is the man.
Nor with the unguarded
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads humbly before you, thanking you so much for this wonderful feast that we've enjoyed, for bringing us to this last day of the feast, for all the joy and the happiness we've had, and being able to put a smile on each other's faces. We thank you, Father, for the hard work these men have done into preparing these messages for us, for opening our hearts and our ears and helping to explain your word to us. We ask for your blessing on them, Father, and we ask for your blessing on this service today, that it will do the exact same. Please help us to take these lessons home and to grow and draw closer to you each day of our lives. We put these services now into your hands and ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen.
This time we are blessed now to have special music, and it will be given to us by our sister Jessie Bennett, and entitled Your Spirit. Jessie Bennett.
Spirit.
For that piece, Sister Jessie. That was beautiful. Now, brethren, for a couple announcements. Youth Day. We'd like to thank all of the organizers for yesterday's Youth Day and all who participated, those who song-led, those who spoke, those who did prayers and special music. We'd like to just say thank you very much. Can we give them a round of applause, please? Thank you. And picnic, yesterday's picnic, I thought that was a resounding success. Honestly, I thought it was very nostalgic. It reminded me of the good old days where we'd come together, like on the holy days, and have a potluck together, and we could sit down and see each other. We could see each other's faces, actually, and have a good meal. So we'd like to thank the Koshes and Mike for organizing that, and the games, too. That was really fun. Thank you very much. One more announcement, prayer request from Pastor Harain. He says, my daughter-in-law, Denisha, who is a member of CGI Toronto, sadly, she lost her uncle tragically in Jamaica yesterday. So if you could please remember Denisha Smith in your prayers, that would be great. And that's it for the announcements, brethren. We're blessed with one more special piece of music. And that will be given to us by Mr. Reg Benoy. And his piece is entitled Love, Tears, and Sacrifice. And immediately following, we're going to have the main message given to us by our brother Louis Anane. So right now, Reg Benoy.
Sacrifice is going out to you from Kawartha Lakes. Well, I can't move forward, and that's a fact. I can't move back. My life is just a wreck. I'm stuck in the middle, but I just can't quit this fast-moving world I'm in, where nothing seems to fit. The love, tears, and sacrifice became the victory. The love, tears, and sacrifice He did for you and me. The love, tears, and sacrifice He cried the victory. tears and the pain, the sacrifice Christ went through. Yeah, he died there on the cross for me and for you. The love, tears, and sacrifice became the victory. The love, tears, and sacrifice he did for you and me. The love, tears, and sacrifice he cried the victory. The love, tears, and sacrifice my Lord did for me. Life you have won, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But how may he look down on us, everyone, with tears and regrets of the saints that were lost? The love, tears, and sacrifice became the victory. The love, tears, and sacrifice he did for you and me. The love, tears, and sacrifice he cried the victory. The love, tears, and sacrifice my Lord did for me.
Good morning. Good morning, brothers and sisters. The days are going quite fast, and that's not what I really like. I don't want to go back. All right, so we could go to the next slide. So you have the title there, He Shall Not Leave Us Scattered. We shall be guarded. And you have this image behind me. You have the definitions that our brother John provided in his message on the other side. And you have some scriptures and the opposite side. We would have a lot to cover, so if you're not able to go with the speed, listen, take notes. My notes are free. If you wanted me to send it to you, I can send it to you, so that you pay more attention listening and be in tune with the message. Brethren, when I was baptized into the community of God, I had three convictions that I met at the time that I came into the body of Christ. And one of the convictions was that women are not allowed or cannot wear earrings. Men could put some ornaments like a whatever it is that you put as a tie clip or whatever, however jewelry it look, that was allowed, but women could not wear earrings. That was a strong conviction. We lived by it. And if you entered the community and you had earrings, you would have somebody that would come straight to you and walk you out because you violated our strong conviction. Another conviction that was there was that we did not touch alcohol. All of us had taken the Nazarite vow. If you took an alcohol and you were caught or it smelled on you, you're in trouble. So we didn't drink alcoholic beverages. We did not keep the feast days. We had strong arguments why we shouldn't keep them. Those were beliefs and convictions that I had at the beginning. I don't hold any of them now. I don't. What happened to my convictions? My convictions have to be tested in the light of the Word of God. And if they stand, then they do. If they don't stand, they are useless convictions. So, we are here today, and I thank my brother John for giving me the template, because he really helped me try to kind of get some framing for what I'm speaking about. So you may hear some things that you could say it's an opinion, yes, or it's a belief that you agree, or it's a conviction that we all hold. But let those three things that you have, opinions, beliefs, and convictions, go in a circular flow, such that there's a feedback system. And so your convictions should feed your opinions. And then your opinions, your beliefs, and your beliefs, your convictions, and then they go back again. So that at some point, you're still going to have opinions, but your opinions are so strongly based on your convictions that it's only an opinion to somebody, but if that person tests that opinion, it's not going to be an opinion to them, it's going to be a conviction. So I want us to know them because it's very useful. It is well studied. You can give it different names. It's a well studied way of looking at things. Brethren, someone said in his name is William Lazarus Pearson in his book, The Prophecy of Joel, its unity, its aim, and the age of its composition. He said, though it is often said the old is not necessarily true and the new is not necessarily false, it may just as correctly be said the old is not necessarily false and the new is not necessarily true. So just two ways you can look at things that you come across. The fact that the convictions that I held were so dear and old to me did not necessarily make them true. And what I learned later being new was not necessarily false because it was new. In fact, what I heard later on being new was what in fact was true. So what I'm saying is that when you hear anybody give you an opinion, don't dismiss it, because that may be an opinion you are hearing but coming from somebody's conviction. But so if you dismiss it without testing it, then you may be throwing away an important information or something that may be very crucial and important to you. So, when I was a child, we used to go to the riverside to fetch water. And sometimes the terrain could be very treacherous, very slippery. And you could lose the pail of water at any point in those treacherous moments. So we use different things to help us. So you could sometimes dig some little trenches in those slippery spots that you could kind of get a grip when you are carrying the water. Sometimes you may use a stick to help you move a step forward. Or sometimes we veered straight into the uncultivated bush just to avoid those terrain. Brethren, our kingdom walk could be like that. That when you come to a point where things are not all that smooth sailing, you may need some help. You may need some strategies, techniques to understand what is going on. And I say that to say that, brethren, the times that we live in, which is part of our kingdom walk, needs to be understood. We have to understand it, because this is the moment that we need to know whether we take a step or not take a step, whether to move or not move, whether to understand what's going on around you. If you don't understand it, it's risky. So we need to be able to guard our convictions, but if we don't understand the times, Christ said, look, we look in the skies and it's showing the signs and we're still not picking it. We have to be able to pick it. What I'm trying to do this afternoon, brethren, is to use the idea of something we find in the Torah as a guide for all of us, that it's in the scripture. If we agree on it, then it could help us in understanding the times. So that there are some things that if you hear and it doesn't fit, you need to recalibrate and understand whether that fit what Moses and the prophet have put down for us as necessary for our understanding of the times in which we lived in. Brethren, unless our convictions are Torah-based with insights from the prophets, we may die for empty conviction. And we know that other people in other places hold some things that are serious convictions. They will die for those convictions. But you and I, by the standard of the scripture, we know those are empty convictions, and I die for nothing. If I'm going to die for something that is in these scriptures, I better believe that I'm dying for something worth dying for. And so, scattering of God's people, and then the regathering of God's people, it's a very useful template that we could use to support our interpretation and our understanding of the times that we live in. It is necessary for us to do that because if we're not aligning Torah with our convictions, which should be a necessary condition for the vision that we heard of, our convictions, as we heard of, the gospel message, the good news that we heard of, the love that has to be there, and the friendship, all these our alignment of Torah with our convictions should be necessary before we can do all these things, because otherwise we may be going somewhere else. Brethren, I also provided the dream image of Nebuchadnezzar as a timeline, because we cannot go up, it's past. Of course, we can go there because things happened before Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. There were events that happened before the kingdom of Babylon. But the essential thing is that we can go beyond the feet, because the timeline is not allowing us to go there. Anything, so we have to, everything that we are trying to understand in terms of the scattering and the regathering has to come rest. Nothing beyond the feet. The next thing is the stone that comes in the days of these kings. So when the stone comes, it's over. We have no timeline for our existence. I mean, our worldly existence. The rest is over. It's in the kingdom. And so I provide that just to give a yardstick. And then you have the scriptures that we will be going through. Hope we may not be able to cover everything. So before I discuss the scattering and the gathering, I'm going to make these statements. And take these statements, first of all, put them as opinions, so that we are safe. Nobody thinks that these are supposed to be your convictions. But if through investigations you can move them anywhere else, that would be something you would have done for yourself. One, in the Bible study on Friday, my brother John said something to the effect that the statement that our God is done with Israel challenges our understanding of the fullness of the good news, as Brother Adrian was talking about. But I want to take that further and say, brethren, there is no such a thing as a church age. There should not be anything such as church dispensation. That safely is an opinion. Corollary to that is this. Then there should not be such a thing as the doctrine of the church. Safely put it, that's an opinion. You don't have to do anything with that. The doctrine of the church is, big people call it ecclesiology. So if ecclesiology is not about the study of Israel under both covenants, then it's no ecclesiology. So maybe, even though it's an opinion, you may be sitting there asking yourself, so what's the church? So what about the church? So what are you talking about, the church? What do you mean, church? We are in church here, so what are you saying? And I say, listen, let me appeal to somebody who is better than I am. And if I appeal to somebody speaking in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, and this man full of the Spirit, if I tell you right now that I'm full of the Spirit, somebody will say, I'm very, what? You're arrogant. How do you know you're full of the Spirit? So I'm not. So he was. Let's listen to him. So, Acts 7:38, he said, this is he, in reference to our Messiah, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, I'm sorry, look at the he again. I could be referring different incorrectly to Christ, but look at that. So I'm reading from what I printed up, so I'm not in the scripture. So those of you who are directly in the scripture, just test that. So what I'm saying is that this is he, who is he? That's what I'm trying to reference. That was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Okay, why is this important? Let's go to Hebrews 2:9-12, and then we would get a sense of what it's telling us. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren in the midst of the church. Sorry, that's a different statement. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So Christ is declaring, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Brethren, in Acts chapter 7, our brother full of the Spirit is looking back into the wilderness, and when he sees Israel, he's got a term in Greek, ecclesia, but the English translation calls it English. So he wasn't saying church, but just for purposes of, he has this terminology called church, and then he looks back and he can't find what the church is over there. And then he saw Israel and said, oh yeah, that's it. That's what I'm talking about. That is the church. So if anybody is going to tell you about the church and they're not talking to you about Israel, they're not talking about anything. And in what Christ is quoted to declare by the work that he did, that was Psalm 22. And if you read Psalm 22, that's what is quoted in Hebrews 12:12. And it said, I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. So here too, the writer of Hebrew is fulfilling the prophecy, and we got a new terminology, and he's looking back and he said, the church, oh, that's what I'm talking about, the congregation. So these men writing to us in under the new covenant, they don't know anything. All they know is Israel. And so that's why I say, put it there, test it first. If it moves anywhere, do. Otherwise, this prophecy that we would say, oh, so the church, he is saying that is Israel. My son, Niaduam Pamago Anani, that I also got from my dad, he wouldn't be able to come and define us. And you say, oh, that is Anani. That's Anani. You saw me, and he's Anani. Then you come and see me. Oh, yeah, that's Anani. That's Anani. He can't define me. I define him. So what I am, my Anani, is what defines him. So Israel is what defines the term that somebody's using calling the church. Not the other way around. And that's why I make that statement. It is for our investigation. Brethren, this is the understanding that the people who did the translation called the Septuagint of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, that's what they got. So any word they saw Israel as a congregation or as an assembly, what all they had in mind was, oh yeah, the only thing we can equate to it is the ecclesia. That is quote unquote the church. Brethren, with reference to the gathering and the scattering, and I make those points because they could get in the way of our understanding of the gathering and the scattering. That's why we need to clarify that. Because when you look at the timeline of the image, I found several of them online, and there are some of them with words and everything. I wanted something plain so that it doesn't put any idea in my head. But there's one that I found that just towards the foot area, they put gap. There's a gap. And you probably heard of the gap theory. Right? And so the gap is for the church. From Pentecost to rapture. And we don't agree with it. So how can we then not put Israel there and talk about something else that we don't even agree with how it is? So, brethren, let's appeal first in the scattering and the gathering to Moses. So, we will have Deuteronomy. So, the Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to be looking from verse 26. And brethren, what we are studying here is what will be a helpful framework for us understanding the time we live in, so that if we're looking at prophetic things, we know that there's some guide provided in the Torah and in the prophets, and of course also in the writings. Deuteronomy 4:26. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from off the land which you go over the Jordan to possess it. You will not prolong your days on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Yahweh, our God, will scatter you among the peoples, and you would be left a few in number among the nations, where Yahweh will lead you away. Deuteronomy verse 28. There you shall serve gods, idols, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. 29. But from there you shall seek Yahweh, Yahuwah, Jehovah, wherever rendering you put it. You will see Yahweh your God, and you shall find him when you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. So there would be a time of relief if they do otherwise. But if they don't, they will be scattered among the nations. Deuteronomy 28, 63 to 65. Moses continued, "It will happen that as Yahweh rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so Yahweh would rejoice over you to cause you to perish and to destroy you. You will be plucked from the land that you are going to possess. Yahweh will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. There you shall serve other gods which you have not known, you nor your fathers, even wood and stone. Among these nations you will find no ease, and there will be no rest for the sole of your foot. But Yahweh will give you there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and pining of the soul. Cause you to repent. And that will bring the other side." Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to 4. "It shall happen when all these things have come on you." And he defines that the blessing and the curse, "which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your God has driven you, and return to Yahweh your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then Yahweh your God will release you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost part of the heavens, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back." Good news. And as Brother Adrian said, after the bad news, there was, and Moses is setting the stage, said there will be the bad news, then there will be the good news. So all of it, he promised them that it was going to happen. And we have the benefit of time. It all happened. In terms of the scattering, in summary, we know that Israel, for non-compliance of the terms of the covenant that Yah gave them, what happened? We find the Assyrian invasions. You can read them in the Kings from 15 to 17 to give it a big range. Then we also found Judah suffered scattering in the hands of the Babylonian kingdom, at which point this image came to being. We also have the prophecy of the ultimate prophet, Christ himself, also prophesying regarding Judah at his time. Brethren, there are so many witnesses that attest to this fact of the scattering and the gathering. I'm going to sample some of them. I've given what I provided a lot there for you to write and read all of them, but I'm going to pick a few of them. My star witness is Nehemiah. So I'll go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. And he says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned 7 days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou may hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now. Day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment which thou commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." Nehemiah is praying for his people, and he's reminding God of his covenant that you told Moses to tell us that if we transgress, you will scatter us. And here we are, we've been scattered. And when I heard of what is happening in Jerusalem and everything, I am beside myself. I'm crying. I'm fasting. I'm praying for God's people. Now what next? After the scattering, what else? It's deliverance. So I'm reminding you that you said that if we obey, then you will pick us from where you sent us and bring us back to our land. So Nehemiah was praying this prayer before he embarked on anything that he did. And God, because the time was ripe, they had the opportunity to go and start rebuilding. That is the scattering and the gathering in their terms. Right? So all our historic Israelite life is about these two things: judgment of being scattered and the good news of our being got it back to our God. Who else can I pick? Another witness. Once I exceed the witness limit as is in the Torah, then I can stop there, right? So I'll pick at least one more. Then who do I pick? Let's pick Isaiah. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. And he says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather them together, the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 43:3. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou are precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Isaiah reiterating the same condition of a people scattered, but have the hope of being guarded, being assembled, being brought back to their homeland. Brethren, when Jesus came in the scene, our salvation, Yah's salvation to us, Yah would save us. How? Through his Son. When Christ came on the scene, remember that he was about gathering. But sometimes, like, if something is not at the forefront, you can read it and not pick it right away, right? By the way, there will be no kingdom consummation. So the kingdom, we celebrate the kingdom of God. God is going to be with us. It's not going to happen if there's no gathering, if there's no people. So keep that in mind. And the gathering, embedded in that, is a fishing expedition. And embedded in that is also like hunting for the sheep into a shepherding situation. And embedded in that, the gathering, is also the good news, the proclamation of the good news. Because people need to hear the good news in order to be guarded. Because that is what convicts them. And embedded in that, an opinion, put that in the opinion, is the gathering of a genetic people. It's the gathering of a genetic people. Brethren, put it there, but think closely about it. We say God is a family. He's reproducing more children, and you don't have your dad's DNA? Then we're going to be bastards. He didn't give birth to us. If he gave birth to us, then we are of his makeup. But I'm spiritualizing it here. It's not that spiritual. It is physical. Because the Savior himself has to go through a strict genealogical proof that he can be the Savior. It's genetic. Genealogy is from what? Genealogy? It's genetic. Your line. The bloodline. So when he said, I came, not he saying it in exact words, let me rephrase that. When he came to save his own, John said he came to his own. He came for the salvation of Israel. And somebody who was waiting for the salvation of Israel couldn't die until he saw the salvation of Israel through Christ. He came for that family. It's a man's children. It's a man's children. So it's not genetic. But that's an opinion. Let's think through it. And these are supposed to help us in understanding prophecy. Okay, so when Christ comes in the scene, in Matthew 23:37, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophet and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often I have gathered, oh, I didn't read it well. How often would I have gathered my children together as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you will not. You will not return. You will not come to me. You are obstinate, stubborn. But we have the desire to gather you, to bring you back. But you don't want this process to continue. Okay, Judah, I'm here. You here. You listening to me. I desire that you would be free. But if you don't want it, Judah, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Christ came. It's a gathering to bring the good news that will gather God's elect. But we will not have anything to do with that. Verse 39 says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till Judah. You begin to recognize that blessed he who comes in the name of Yahweh. If you don't recognize that, if you don't get the good news, your house is continually going to be desolate. You will not be guarded. You will continue to be in captivity, in bondage, and in slavery. Unless you come to your senses. Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, the brethren there, listen, he said, now, Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 onwards, he said, brethren, now we beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yah. We're talking to you at a time when we can say the coming of the Lord. Together with what? And by our gathering together unto him. That is the finality. It's all about gathering. It's hope. And when I'm talking to you about this, Paul saying, I don't want you to be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter from us, as that day is at hand. He still planting in their minds this understanding and the deliverance that comes through God's people being gathered. Is that not the same thing that happened in the Olivet Discourse? Matthew 24, isn't it the same thing that we heard when it is said, Matthew 24:30-31, at that time, that is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth would mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, one end of heaven to the other. This is ministry under the new covenant. That is hope. It's about gathering and regathering. In Jeremiah, let's go to pick one of the witnesses and use it to segue into the next point. Jeremiah 16, and you look at verse 14, and Jeremiah said, therefore, behold, the days come, said Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh delivered, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But Yahweh delivered, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land, that I gave unto their fathers. Verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishers, said Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of every rock. Wherever we were dispersed, wherever we were punished, wherever we received judgment and we landed, that is where he will come and find us. And when you have read this, and then you go to Christ, just show up on the scene, and he met a couple of people, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And he says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, he said. That's Jesus said. And I will make you fishers of men. Is that not a gathering? That is what he just said, Jeremiah. I will find fishers to go and fish them. Fish them out, whatever they are. Bring them. And then you see Peter and say, I am using the analogy of your profession to tell you that there is a job that you need to do, and that job is to go and bring your folks Go and fish them out. So it became so depressing, pathetic, that this man didn't catch the vision. The vision was too small for him. He couldn't catch it. So eventually he wanted to go back and what? Catch fish. He didn't catch onto it. And Christ repositioned him, show him how he will be successful by making him catch so much fish. And so you see what I catch? I am putting it there. You see how much you catch? You go out there, you see how much you catch. And you see, when they started, look at how bounty that Peter catch on day one. So, brethren, the whole thing, Christ coming, it's a process. The gathering and ingathering, it's in the process. And when you hear the final one that the angels go and go everywhere searching and bringing everybody, it's all part of it. That is good news. But putting it in this context, it helps you and me to figure out what's going on. So if you prophetically looking at something that somebody say they're going to be scattered, you have to watch the prophetic to see, is this time that God said somebody is going to be scattered? Or is this time that somebody has to be guarded? It's a help. And then you put it in the timeline. Look at where you are. You are the foot level. And you're throwing people out, scattering them. Picking them, when are you going to pick them? So we need to get into the mind of God from the perspective of the law of God and from the prophetic insights that they've given us in order to see the work that God has been doing. And we also talk about the sheep. Peter played the same role there. Right? Jeremiah will talk about the sheep, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34. They all talk about the scattering of the sheep because the shepherds were not doing their job. And when Israel was scattered because it looks like there's no shepherd, the prophecy is that Jeremiah 23, verse 1. He said, "Woe unto you shepherds that destroy and scatter sheep of my pasture," said Yahweh. "Therefore that said Yahweh God of Israel against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says Yahweh. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking," said Yahweh. If you do it, my shepherds, I am on the job. I will do it myself. I will come and get them. I will send hunters to hunt them from wherever they are. And when the religious authorities go and fault Christ that he has hunted and got one of them that was sick on the Sabbath day, and they say, look at you, you working on the Sabbath day, you releasing a child of Israel. And then he looks at them and said, look, which of you have sheep an animal fall into a dungeon on the Sabbath day, that will not step down there and get that animal. They don't get it. But Christ has come. He's going to hunt his own sheep of his pasture and feed them. He's not going to leave the sheep to any hireling anymore. He's going to feed his sheep. And so when he says, Matthew chapter 10 verse 6, and say, he sent people and said, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what he's talking about? I need to find them. Wherever they are, go and find them. I'm not asking you to go find anybody else. The sheep of my pasture are the ones that you have to go and find. If you bring any Assyrian sheep here, please, I didn't send you to go bring Assyrians here. It's a gathering of genetic people. It's a family. But just keep it as an opinion for now. Christ said, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10. And know my sheep. And I am known of mine. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. You read in the prophet about the fold. They are not here. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So when Peter wasn't getting it, gone fishing, and has to be brought back, Christ needs to now position Peter and say, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, loved thou me? And because he's asked it the third time, John 21:17, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, loved thou me? And he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, thou know all things, thou know that I love thee. And what did Christ say? Okay, I get your attention now. Feed the sheep. Feed them. So it's not surprising when you go to Acts 20 and they're talking about the elders that met, and Paul is talking about the body of Christ over which God has made us the overseers. And he tells them, feed the flock. Because if you gather some of the sheep and you don't feed them, you risk them going back. So the Lord has been merciful to us. We gathered. He would not leave us scattered. We shall be gathered. And we are gathered. And literally so we are gathered. So now shepherds, feed the sheep. And it's so important. I tremble for people that keep the sheep. Trust me, I tremble. I'm not a shepherd. Don't make me a shepherd. You're going to be in trouble. If you make me a shepherd, I'm not. It's such an important job. It's such a huge responsibility that I tremble for people that are shepherds over God's sheep. And sheep, please, let's all be humble to be easily shepherded sheep, so that their job could also be manageable. Because you heard what God said about the shepherds of old. Read it in Ezekiel 34:2. God didn't only talk to the shepherd, he also addressed the sheep. The sheep that hit each one another, the strong sheep hit the weak sheep, fighting. We all have our part to play to make sure there is sanity in the fold. Brethren, this is something we need to go out there, think through it, read the scriptures from Moses' template and all what the prophets said. When I was exposed to the Bible timeline, what I found was that the Bible is so easy to cover, because by the time you finish the Kings, you finish the Old Testament, because all the prophets were plugged in the reign of the Kings, right? So by the time you read 1st and 2nd Kings and maybe Chronicle, 1st Chronicle and 2nd Chronicle, you finish the entire what we call the Old Testament. It's done. And it's like when you read the book of Acts and the gospel, you're also done. Because the letters, you all fit into where Paul was going in the book of Acts. The story is not that complicated. So we need to get to the basics and look at what God is doing. It's the same story repeated over and over. It's just one thing. I have love for you. I love you. I'll keep my covenant with you. But you got to maintain the terms of the covenant. If you don't, trouble. If you realize, come back, I'll save you. I'm never going to give up on you. The calling of God is irrevocable. It's not your calling. It's not my calling. That's not what the Bible is saying. The promise, the calling of the elect, the choice of Israel is irrevocable. And our elder, Brother Adrian, has been very vocal about that. Listen, it's irrevocable. It doesn't mean you, the sheep, me, the sheep, we can be stubborn and get out. But that promise will never falter. Whatever happens, he will keep a remnant in order that his word would not fall. So that, as Malachi said, that the children of Jacob will not be consumed. He won't change one bit from his standard that he has set for us. I learned something wrongly from Brother John, and I didn't have time to recover. I didn't know when I start, and I don't know what I've done, but I'm also finishing. So hopefully I haven't overstayed my welcome. Brethren, we need to realize that the walk, the kingdom walk, it's so important. And there's a scripture in Hebrews, I think, that says, if this is what you expect, I'm paraphrasing, then what manner of people, what manner of life that we got to live? We have to live according to the terms of the covenant in order that we would honor and glorify Yah, who saves us through his Son and has brought us from wherever you were or wherever I was closer to him. And when you read the prophets and you reading the New Testament, my hope is that for those of us in Toronto to continue this, but attempt to show some of the key scriptures buried in the New Testament that we read and sometimes we read over it. The one that, for example, I pick from Hebrews, you could read, and if you're not careful saying and pick that, then he's quoting. You might read it and think he's saying something new, like, but he's quoting something. Those things help you to connect the dots that it's one simple continuous story. And all that our brethren that we call the New Testament did is to expatiate on the same thing to a guarded, regarded people so that they can stay focused in the new covenant without straying and going back to learn the way of our forebears again. And those, that's why they bring that to remind the same people. It's the same people that are being saved from, they are being scattered. If you were not scattered, you can't be gathered. It doesn't mean some people can't come in. That's not what I'm saying. I'm focusing on covenant. Whatever else happens outside of the covenant, that's not what I'm talking about. But for the covenant, if you didn't have it, if you didn't violate it, and if you were not punished, what are you getting? In summary, brethren, if we are tying it all together, Israel broke the covenant. Jesus as our sufficient Savior, the perfect once for all sacrifice, came to our rescue to pull Israel out of the curse of the law, the scattering. From the time of the Messiah, there is a regathering taking place, as have been in the fishing and going after the lost sheep with the good news in all nations. And some of us trip over that. But consistently you are hearing that they were scattered everywhere. So if you want to find them, where do you go? You go everywhere. But we trip over it and then we change the message. But it's the same message, the same people, wherever they are. So the good news is destined for the kingdom folks, Israel, who are the descendants of Abraham, his seed. It is bonus to anybody else, but it's of right to those who would submit to the terms of the covenant in their family. The gathering will culminate in the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be a bumper harvest of all Israel who will submit to the terms of the new covenant in Christ. That is the new undivided kingdom of God, the household of God, where he will truly dwell, because his dwelling place, his tabernacle, will be with us. And we shall reign with our brother over our captors and those people who mistreated us. Royal family, To quote one of my brothers, kings and priests rejoice for our redemption draws near. God bless you and God keep you and lead us into a great last day. May his praise be on our lips. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Louis Anane, for that message. Very informative. Thank you very much. Now at this time, brethren, we'll have the closing hymns by our hymn support team, Mark and Benita Shumlick. And immediately following, we'll have the closing prayer given to us by our brother Rejrish.
And we're going to do number 3, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Number 19, The Solid Rock.
bow our heads. Heavenly Father, creator of everything, our Savior, Christ Jesus, we thank you so much for being with us this wonderful week of your Feast of Tabernacles. We pray, Lord, you've taken our opinions when we came here and turned them into beliefs with solid conviction that we know we follow you, Lord, in everything we do. Thank you so much for the teachers we heard from each day and the lessons we learned from your book and the love you have given us to share with each other. We are all sinners, so we pray to you for forgiveness so that we may, with all our hearts, love each other as you love us. We are gathered here in your name, in the name of Jesus, and we know you therefore are with us. Father God, let this week penetrate our very hearts. Open our eyes to what we have seen, and our ears to what we have heard. Your will be done with and through us. We place our very being in the loving hands of you, Father God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brethren, if you could please remain seated. I just have two quick announcements. First announcement, don't forget, sunset begins at 7:08 here in Collingwood, ushering the last great day. That's 7:08 for the sunset here in Collingwood. And last great day services will begin at 11 a.m. tomorrow. And as it's a high holy day, an offering will be collected. But unfortunately, there will not be an afternoon service this year. Sorry. So last great day services tomorrow at 11. Now for the closing scripture, if you could please rise. I'll be reading from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen.